And Lord, you are the perfect Son of God. Lord, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who came to this world to die for our sins. Lord, we pray now that as we enter into your word, that you would speak to each and every one of us. Lord, you said in Isaiah chapter 55 that your word will not return void. And I pray that that would be the case today, Lord, as you speak to each and every one of our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our message today is entitled, The Greatest Christmas Present, from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And we're going to go ahead today and we're going to continue our new series that we're doing on the book of Matthew. And we're going to pick it up right here. Lord, once again, I thank you for this time here, and we ask, Lord, for your blessing. We pray for your presence. I pray that not a single person who's here today would leave here without realizing that they have been in the presence of the living God. We thank you, Lord, for being here with us today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Back in 1976, I joined the Army, but before that, I had been dating Cheryl for, about two and a half years at that time. And I shared a couple of weeks ago with you that I've been dating for a long time, and finally Cheryl's father came up to me, and he says to me, he says, Michael, if you don't hurry up and marry my daughter, I'm going to have a white shotgun with a blue ribbon tied around it at your wedding. We ended up getting married, but before we did, I enlisted in the Army. And so I proposed, I went ahead, and I took off. We went out. I went out to the Army across the country. And I'd gone to Fort Knox and then Fort Jackson, South Carolina as well for the basic training, advanced individual training. But I got to tell you, while I was there, one of the neatest things to happen, and maybe those of you who have been in the military before, there's nothing quite like getting a letter from home. There's nothing quite like getting pictures that come from home. And one of the things that I did is I took the picture of my wife-to-be, and I took the letter that she gave me, and I put it on my Army locker so that every time I opened up, right in front of my eyes was the picture of Cheryl back home, and also was that letter. And I would read that letter over and over and over again because I didn't want to miss a single nugget that was in that letter. And, you know, there's a truth for you and me to learn, even within the Word of God as well, because even like the love letter that came from Cheryl, I didn't want to miss anything. But you realize that God has written to you a love letter? And when we love the Lord, we should want to read this over and over and over again because, and not miss any of the nuggets that God has put in here for you and for me. But I was all the way across the country, and I had full faith that my wife-to-be was waiting for me faithfully back home. And as I started thinking about this story here, I started thinking what Joseph must have been going through. It was a little bit different for engagements when it came to biblical days. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public spectacle or example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So there's a major difference between what we would call engagement today. In fact, those when we get married, we become engaged to the individual that we're going to be married. That means that in the near future, we're going to end up getting married. But when you look back in biblical days, it was a little bit different in the sense that it was called, they were betrothed to one another. In other words, it was more of a serious commitment. In fact, with betrothal, what that was is it was more, it was to the point that if you were to break that, it would require a divorce. And so it was looked upon as being married, even though the marriage hadn't been fully consummated. What would happen is that the family would come to an agreement. There would be a bride price that would be paid. You might be wondering, why would there be a bride price that would be paid? What would be the deal? Well, in their days, in days of agriculture, everybody was in purpose in helping around the house and helping to get all the chores done and everything else. So for one thing, the bride price would come to help the father with the additional cost for the worker that he would be losing in his daughter. But there was a second reason in which the bride price was paid, and that bride price was paid in order to demonstrate to the father that the potential groom had the ability to take care of his daughter. And so there's a negotiation that would take place. There's a bride price that would be paid. After the bride price, there would be a public announcement that would be done. There would be a year of separation, of waiting. At the end of that year, we see that there would be a wedding march that would come with the groom, and we see that illustration used in the return of Jesus Christ to get his church. And then finally, that wedding would be consummated at the end as the husband and the wife come together and the two of them become one. But during that one-year period, there was a purpose for that. And the purpose was preparation. The purpose was purity. The purpose was a testing of each other. Now, as we go into the story today, and we see it says, now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be a child of the Holy Spirit. So of all of those activities that took place, there was that 1 year of separation for testing. They wouldn't see each other during that time. They were separated during that time. And all of a sudden, Joseph begins to hear rumors that something is going on. Now, if you remember in the Bible, what had happened is that Mary had been told that Elizabeth, her cousin, was having a baby. And so she goes away with Elizabeth, her cousin. She's gone for a period of 3 months. So now we're talking maybe 4 months out, maybe even 5 months out. Mary comes back, and there is a noticeable difference in Mary. Now, can you understand the rumors that would begin to happen around Bethlehem? Can you understand the rumors that would be happening around Bethlehem for the people who saw that, those friends of Joseph, and they're saying, Joseph, something's wrong. Mary is very pregnant. And Joseph's saying, what are you talking about? We're in the 1 year of separation. How could she be pregnant? I wasn't with Mary. It wasn't me. Who was it? And so at this point, he's really struggling as to what he should be doing. But he says in verse 19, being a just man and not wanting to make her known, not wanting to make a public example of her, he decides to do something a little bit differently. Take a look at verse 19 and look at those first four words. Do you see what it says? Then Joseph, her husband. Were they actually married at this point where that marriage is fully consummated like people are married here today? No, they were betrothed at that time. They were preparing for the marriage, and yet even at that commitment was so serious that Joseph was called her husband. And so Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. Now there's some key words that we see in verse 18 right at the end because it says she was found to be a child. That child was of the Holy Spirit. When I was young, I'd ask my mom, how do babies come? My mom used to say, oh, they would just come. Well, babies don't just come unless, in this particular case, the Lord overshadowed Mary, and miraculously the baby, Jesus, ended up being conceived in the womb of Mary. But Joseph, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, wanted to do what was right. And I was wondering, what does that word just mean? And another word that came to mind was righteous. To be just means to be righteous. And what's righteous or righteousness? It means to do what is right in the eyes of God. And maybe today some of you are struggling with issues in your own life. And what you should be doing is what is just or what is righteous. What is the right thing to be doing or the right thing to be done in the eyes of God? Well, Joseph thought that he had two options at the time. Number one, he could have turned Mary over to the Jewish authorities and had her stoned. What would happen if a young person in biblical days would go out and commit adultery? The punishment for that sin would be stoning. And so he had the option to say, okay, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to turn Mary. I am so upset that she's pregnant. That wasn't me. I'm going to take her to the officials and she'll be stoned. Well, I got to tell you, that's not what he wanted to do, in fact, at all. So what he thought about doing was option number two. He could divorce her quietly, and this is the way in which he was leaning. And what do I mean by divorce her quietly? Well, they could either have that public divorce, which would be very, very violent, or what he could do is he could find two witnesses, and he could go to those two witnesses and ask them to witness as he did the divorce with his wife. And this is what he's thinking about doing. But we find out in all of this that God had a third option, another option that we will see for Joseph as the story unravels. And that's that he could trust the message from God and take Mary home to be his wife. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1 says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived is from the Holy Spirit.'" So Joseph is filled with doubts. And yet God chose to speak to him through a dream. And as that angel comes, do you see how he acknowledges Joseph? He doesn't say, "Joseph." What does he say? "Joseph, son of David." Now, for us today, when we're thinking about Jesus quite often, we're used to that title, Jesus, son of David. But we don't normally hear it from Joseph, son of David. What's happening here? What's happening is the angel is reminding him of his royal pedigree. Joseph was right in the line of King David. Joseph was right in the line to become king. But there was a curse that had occurred down the line, and I'll share a little bit about that a little later on. But Joseph was in that line to be king, and the angel reminds him when he says, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. The child that's in her womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit." Verse 21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Pretty remarkable thing. You know, the angel ends up coming to Joseph, and he appears in this dream. And today we look back and we say, well, that was an incredible dream, an incredible announcement that went to Joseph. But I want you to think back to biblical days. I want you to think back to the time of Joseph. So all of a sudden, your fiance is very pregnant, okay? And every pregnancy from before that came from normal means. And now all of a sudden, you've got an angel that comes up and tells you, look, there was no sin involved here, that child is coming from the Holy Spirit. How would you end up responding? This was absolutely unprecedented before in history, and yet what we find out is that Joseph believed God, and immediately he took Mary into his home. And what we need to keep in mind is this, that one-year period of separation, that before that period was up, before that marriage was consummated, Joseph ends up taking Mary into his home. Well, William MacDonald says, "In taking Mary as his wife, Joseph also took her child as his adopted son. This is how Jesus became the legal heir to the throne of David. In obedience to the angelic visitor, he called the baby's name Jesus." It's pretty remarkable that as we look at the Bible, we're going to see some special individuals. In fact, we saw one last week with John the Baptist. And when the angels come and they share the name, what we need to realize is it's not the earthly father who's ultimately naming that child, even though they come up with the name. It's God who's naming them. And so often when we see a name in the Bible, it describes something about the ministry that they have. It describes about the mission that they will have. And so here we see that in reality, it is God who names the baby. It's the right of the father to name the baby. Who was the father of Jesus? The true father, God the Father. And he named the baby Jesus. And that name Jesus means Savior, or it means the Lord saves. Remember the unusual wording that we saw in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, it went right on down through the genealogy. We saw it broken into 3 14-part segments on here. And so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. And it goes right on down the line. And we finally end up getting to Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. And it says, "And Jacob begot Joseph," which is like all of the others. But then look at what it says. And Joseph begot Jesus. Is that what it says? It stops. And Jacob begot Joseph. Jacob was Joseph's father. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now, Warren Wiersbe says, it is worth noting that Jesus Christ is the only Jew alive who can actually prove his claims to the throne of David. All of the other records were destroyed when the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Another remarkable point that came out that I shared a little bit about last week was that there was the curse of Jeconiah, who was one of the last kings. In fact, he was the last king in the royal line to come along in the tribes of Judah. And the sins of Israel had gotten so bad that God put a curse upon Jeconiah, or upon Jehoiakim, whom we're also, we also know him by that particular title, King Jehoiakim of Judah, that he would be the last king to rule in that line because there was a break because of the sin that was there. Jesus was in that line through Joseph. Joseph was right in that line. But we saw in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the royal line of Jesus in Matthew, but Mark, and then the royal line goes through Solomon. But in Mark, or excuse me, in Luke chapter 3, what we saw is that line goes through David's son Nathan up and comes back in. And Jesus Christ bypassed the curse and came right back in line perfectly according to God's plan in the line of David, and just as God had planned that that would be. He's the only person who could possibly be the Messiah because of the curse and because of the loss of the genealogical records. Verse 21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Now, every Christmas, we end up seeing that particular verse that ends up coming up in Isaiah, in which it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." What we don't see is that in history, what had happened is King Ahaz was king of Judah during that time, and King Rezin of Aram, or Syria, and King Pekah of Israel were coming against him. Ahaz is saying, "What should I do? I don't know what to do. These kings are ganging up. These kings are coming against me. What shall I do?" And the Lord speaks to the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "Isaiah, I want you to go out with your son. And I want you to meet King Ahaz. And I want you to give him these words. The words I want you to say are, 'Do not fear. I'll take care of you.'" Do we doubt God sometimes in our own lives when it's time for the Lord to take care of us? In fact, the Word of God goes on and it says, "If you are not firm, Ahaz, in your faith, you will not be firm at all." And God told Isaiah to ask him. He said, "Ask for a sign. Ask for a sign from heaven. Ask for a sign from Sheol. Whatever it might be, ask for a sign." Ahaz goes, "Far be it from me. I'd never do that." People look at that and they say, "Oh, he's just being real humble. He was just humble in this. He didn't want to test God." And yet God has said, "Ask me a sign. Ask me any sign." He refused to do it with a false humility. And the Lord says, "Fine, then I'm going to give you a sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Something really important in here that I want you to see. You see that word virgin up there? When Isaiah wrote that, the word that he used in the Hebrew was the word that could be translated maiden. It's an unmarried woman who's never had sex with anyone else, who's going to come together, and they're going to end up conceiving and having a child. But when it was translated by the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, they changed and they used a different word. And the different word that they used was, rather than a maiden, they used virgin. Period. Now, what's important to realize is that when Matthew writes this quote in Matthew chapter 1, he uses the word out of the Septuagint under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to clarify this is a virgin. This is a miraculous birth that has occurred that God has been very involved in. And God had told Ahaz, "Trust me." He goes on and he says, before this son is old enough to know right from wrong. In fact, there's another son that ends up coming. He says, the two kings will be gone. You don't even need to worry about it at all. We've been talking in recent weeks about Bible prophecy, and so often they're divided into parallel tracks. And the first part is a partial fulfillment of the in the prophet's day. The second part is the ultimate fulfillment at some time in the future. And as we look at this example in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, what we see is that that partial fulfillment was that God would take care of the problem that Ahaz was having in his day. And the proof of that is before this child who is born is old enough to know the difference between good and evil, that these leaders are going to be gone. But even more importantly was the ultimate fulfillment in that prophecy as well, that even as Ahaz needed a deliverer, he needed help, he needed saving, that we're in trouble today and that we too need help, we too need saving. And ultimately that prophecy is going to be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ through the virgin birth, which is absolutely necessary, which we're going to look at here in just a little bit. Verse 24 says, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took him as his wife. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, in verse 24, it says Joseph began being aroused from sleep, did exactly as the angel had commanded, and he ended up taking Mary home. But what I want you to see is it was pretty risky business for Joseph to go ahead and take Mary home, in the sense that they're saying, hey, you know, there was nothing immoral that happened here. This is a virgin birth. This is something that is absolutely unprecedented in all of history. And everybody's looking around, yeah, that's right, Joseph. I can see that. You're the one who caused the problem because you're taking her into your home now. And back in those days, that was a huge thing, which caused a lot of doubts. And there would be a lot of accusations against Joseph's innocence as well as Mary's. But even more than that, it's very possible that because of what he did, because Joseph stepped forward and did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, that even the synagogue would kick him out. And he wouldn't have a place to be able to go and worship. But what I want you to see is that Joseph loved God and he loved Mary more than he cared about what was politically correct. You know, what Joseph wanted to do is Joseph wanted to do what was right in the eyes of God. And I got to tell you, today we watch television and they take the role of the father and they make fathers look like idiots. They do everything they can to bring him down. But if you want to see a man's man, if you want to see a man of God, if you want to see somebody who insisted on doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, regardless of the consequences, regardless of what other people say, we don't need to look any further than Joseph. Because Joseph took a stand and he could care less what the world was saying about him. Because do you realize us plus God is a majority, no matter how many people we're facing? And Joseph chose to stand with God. Well, verse 25 says, and he did not know her till he had brought forth their firstborn son. Well, the word know in the Bible is a euphemism for sexual relationship. And what the Bible clearly says is that Joseph did not come together with Mary until such a time as Jesus was born, so it would be an absolute 100% purity that Jesus Christ was brought into this world. That the birth of Jesus was a virgin birth. And that virgin birth is absolutely essential to our salvation. I can't explain enough. I can't emphasize enough how important the virgin birth of Christ is. Remember back in the garden? We're back in the garden. God puts Adam in the garden. He says, look, Adam, you can eat from any tree in the garden. Look at all the food, anything that you need here. You can eat from any tree in the garden except for one tree. That one tree is the tree of the knowledge of evil and good, right in the center of the garden. But of all the other trees you may eat. Satan comes up to Eve in the form of a serpent and says, Eve, do you really believe that God is giving you his very best? Does he still do that to us today? Don't you know that if you eat of that fruit, that your mind will be opened, it will be enlightened, that you will be like God, that you will have all kinds of knowledge, and by the time he's done, what does Eve do? She takes that fruit, whatever it was, and crunch. Oh, Adam, boy, this is good. You got to try this fruit. This is absolutely delicious. And Adam, who was given the responsibility that shouldn't happen, took that fruit and he ate of it. And immediately his eyes were open. His Bible says that they realized that they were naked. They were ashamed. All of a sudden they had conscience, and everything else ends up coming in. God says, so what have you guys been doing? You know, and they start talking. But when you think back, in Genesis, God said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely do what? Die. Now I got to ask you, did Adam and Eve die physically immediately? No. Did they die physically eventually? Yeah. Adam's like 930 years, you know, in age. Eventually they ended up dying. Did they end up dying spiritually immediately? Yeah. And from that point on, every person who has been born has been dead spiritually. They've had that sin nature that's been cast on to them. Now, we find out that the sin nature is passed on by the seed of the man from generation to generation to generation. And it's happening with every single human being. But why the virgin birth? Why was that so essential? Why is it only Jesus Christ who is said not to be born of the seed of man, but to be born of the woman, the seed of the woman? Why is that so important? Because with the virgin birth, Adam was created. He was created perfectly. He was created with the ability to choose to do right or to choose to sin. And he sinned. And he fell like all of us in the same situation. When Jesus was born by the virgin birth, that sin nature was cut off with Joseph. Supernaturally, the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary. She conceives, and she's got a child that doesn't have a sin nature. Jesus is born, goes through all the testing again. Will he sin? Will he not sin? God manifest in the flesh. He doesn't sin. And there's no sin. He had everything the enemy could throw at him. And Jesus is absolutely pure. You see, the sinless life of Jesus was just as important to the plan of redemption as his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. In fact, through it, he qualified to be our Redeemer. Who would have guessed that this little baby called Emmanuel would have to suffer so much for our sins? His little legs would one day walk up the hill that we call Calvary. His tiny back would be whipped and torn into shreds by scourging. Those beautiful little eyes would cry tears of agony one day. His tender little lips, which brought the way of salvation, would be slapped and ridiculed. The soft hair on his head would be shredded by a crown of the thorns. His little hands and his feet would be pierced for our transgressions. His cute little roly stomach would be penetrated by a spear. But that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it would be that he would have to bear the punishment for the sins of you and me. In fact, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's a pretty incredible thing when you stop and think about it. We look back to the crucifixion of Christ and we think, oh my goodness, we had the Jews screaming, crucify him. We had the Romans who actually carried it out and they ended up crucifying him. We say, how could they ever end up doing it? But when we understand the truth of God's word, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it wasn't the Jews or the Romans. It was you. It was me. We need to understand that when Jesus went to the cross, he went for our sins. He went for the things that we have done, past, present, and future. He died for us so that we could be forgiven and have new life in him. Verse 25, "And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, there's a lot to a name in the Bible. The name Jesus means Savior. It means the Lord saves, or if we go a step further, when we take it to that special covenant name of God with the nation of Israel, Yahweh saves. And so every time we use the name of Jesus, we're declaring that he is the Savior. I'm going to put this packaged a different way. Every time the name of Jesus is used as a cuss word, whether the people realize it or not, they are saying Jesus is Savior. They don't realize that. There's a lot in the name, and God has given us that message. What's amazing is the way the whole Bible fits together. In fact, if you think back into the Old Testament, you'll think as the nation of Israel, was heading into the promised land. Moses gets them right up to the front of the promised land. He's overlooking from Mount Nebo. I was there in May, got to see what he got to see. But he never got to cross the Jordan River into Israel. And as he did, his younger assistant ended up leading them across. Now, I've got to ask you, what was the name of the younger assistant who took Israel, the Israelites, into the promised land? Joshua. So Joshua led the Israelites into the physical promised land, into the land of Israel. Now, interesting point. The name Jesus is Greek. It means Savior or Yahweh saves. It was a very common name back in those days, as was the name Yeshua in the Hebrew, which means in our English word, Joshua. So even where Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, if you would, led the Old Testament Israelites right into the promised land, the physical promised land, which was just a picture of what was to come. Jesus leads us ultimately into the ultimate promised land by grace through faith when we put our trust in Him. Isn't that amazing? Billy Graham wrote, Jesus Christ lived on earth only 33 years, yet He transformed civilization. And after 2,000 years, countless millions worship Him. Where did Jesus come from? His birth in a stable in Bethlehem was not His origin. That was His incarnation, His coming in the flesh. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God in human flesh, God incarnate. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, never had a beginning. He will never have an end. And He always was, and He always will be. As we study through the New Testament gospel accounts, it's absolutely remarkable to look at the ministry of Jesus. He made the blind to see. He allowed the deaf to hear. He had the crippled where He healed them, where they could walk and they could leap. We see that He took the leper and He cleansed them as white as snow. We see all of this beautiful picture that Jesus did. And there's so much that can be spoken about. But one of the things that caught my attention, one of the things that really amazed me, is in the book of Matthew, we have three chapters that talk about the end of Jesus' life. Okay, we talk about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and so forth. In the Gospel of Mark, we've got three chapters that talk about the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. In fact, we see in the book of Luke that we've got three chapters that talk about the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. And in the Gospel of John, we find that we've got six chapters that talk about the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. Do you think that maybe there's a message there that's being given to us? Exactly how important that last 24 hours of the life of Jesus Christ is. In fact, what we find out is that Jesus was born to die as the final and the perfect sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. Do you realize that there's more written in the Bible about that precious little baby than baby Jesus, than any other person who has ever lived in all of history? In fact, we date our dates, don't we, by the birth of Jesus Christ. He's so important to us. R.C. Sproul shared the story of a Bible teacher one day, surprised people in his congregation when he stood up to give a sermon. What he ended up sharing was the names of Jesus for the entire service. And I'm not going to do that for 45 minutes, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a few of those names that he shared. The last Adam, the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, the Apostle, the author and perfecter of our faith, the author of salvation, the blessed and only ruler, the bread of life, the bright and morning star, the chief shepherd, the Christ of God, our Creator, deliverer, the door, everlasting Father, faithful witness, first and last, firstborn, God, good shepherd, our great high priest, heir of all things, holy servant, the holy and righteous one, the holy one of God, Hosanna, the horn of salvation, the great I am, Emmanuel, which means God with us, King eternal, immortal, invisible, King of the Jews, King of kings, Lamb of God, the way, the truth, and the life, the light of the world, the Lion of Judah, Lord, meaning Yahweh, Lord of glory, Lord of Lords, Mediator, Messenger of the Covenant, Messiah, the Anointed One, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Prophet, Redeemer, the Resurrection and the Life, the Righteous One, our Rock, our Savior, the Shepherd, Overseer of our souls, the Son of David, the Son of the Most High, the Son of Man, the True Vine, Wonderful Counselor, the Word of God, Adonai, Yahweh, Yahweh our righteousness, and the great Amen. Amen to that. This little child who came 2,000 years ago through a miraculous virgin birth came for you. You can think of all the people in the past, but I want you to narrow that down. He came for you. You know, and when I look back at my own life and I see all of the things, the sins that I've done, I say to the Lord, how could you? How could you do that for me? And yet I want you today to look at what you've done in your own life. But what I wanted you to see is that the greatest Christmas present that was ever given isn't something that you got under your tree. The greatest Christmas gift that was ever given is the person of Jesus Christ who came to die for your sins and my sins. In fact, God gave himself, and it all began that first Christmas morning. We see in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let me back up on that. There's so many people that say, look, you don't understand, Mike, the things that I've done. You don't understand how many sins we've had in our life. There's no way that God could forgive me. But look what it says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." How about you? Have you received that gift of eternal life that's available only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? And thank you for your word, but thank you especially for Jesus. And Lord, as we spend just a few moments in this song and we reflect on the things that he did for our salvation, I just ask, Lord, that you would speak to each and every heart as we examine the incredible impact that the Christ child has made on us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What child is this to lay to rest on Mary's lap this sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch our keeping?
Tears are falling, hearts are breaking, how we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting, welcome Holy Child, welcome Holy Child. Hope that you don't mind our manger. How I wish we would have known. Long awaited, holy stranger, make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. Bring your peace into our violence. Let our hungry souls be filled. Word now breaking heaven's silence. Welcome to our world. Welcome to our world.
Fragile fingers sent to heal us. Tender brow prepared for thorn. Tiny heart whose blood will save. Around you, breathe our air and